Some of you probably will recognize this song. It is a song that is reminiscent of the holiday. We used to sing it when I was a kid growing up. And this is just, this is the chorus of the refrain. You better watch out. You better not cry. You better not pout. I'm telling you why. Santa Claus is coming to town. He's making a list and checking it twice. Gonna find out who's naughty and nice. Santa Claus is coming to town. He sees you when you're sleeping. He knows when you're awake. He knows when you've been bad or good. So be good for goodness sake. Sounds like a very moralistic, deistic God. It's what we grew up in. It reminds me of Little House on the Prairie. It's very moralistic. Unfortunately, we have a greater, much greater problem than being good or bad and being rewarded for that on Christmas. Did you ever get gifts from Santa Claus when you were growing up? Actually, I should watch it because maybe some of you still believe in Santa Claus. Some of the kids that are here still Santa Claus. Well, we have a much greater issue than being good or bad, and we're going to look at that today. We've been going through the Gospel of John, and so in the middle of that, we're doing a series on Christmas according to John, why John became man, and today we're looking at God's great love. God's great love. Matt last week shared about Nicodemus, and his main point was that God became man because to make dead people alive. And his main point was that salvation is the work of God. Salvation is the work of God. So today we want to consider why God became man. God, because of God's great love. Looking at John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. John chapter 3, verses 16 through 21. And if you have individuals that you're sharing Christ with, and they have questions about Christianity or the validity of Christianity, The Case for Christmas is a great little book that I would recommend. It's only a dollar. Give it to you if you're here today and you're not a Christian and you have questions about it. I'd highly recommend it. And Matt did a great job. Is Matt here? Did he leave? I'm just kidding. No, Matt did a great job last week. I'm hiring him to do my illustrations from now on. He had incredible illustrations. I wrote those down. I said, I'm going to steal those. So today we're going to look at some of those most famous verses of the Bible and maybe some of your favorite. The danger of looking at famous verses and simple verses is that we can sometimes gloss them as we look at them and as we read them and not spend time meditating and thinking about them. And I want to do that today because it really, really encompasses the Christmas story. And there are so many truths that are massive for the Christian life, not just understanding salvation in Christ, but living out that on a daily basis. And I want to draw some of those implications out because of God's displayed his great love towards his enemies by saving us from a fatal virus. See, the problem with that song and, you know, and even Little House on the Prairie, we used to watch with our kids when they were younger, is that it's just moralism. And the solution is just doing the right thing and being a good person. The Bible describes the state of humanity as much more problematic because sin is like a fatal virus that has permeated the very core of who we are. And so the very essence of everything we do is sin and sinfulness. And that makes us two things towards God. It makes us unlovely and unlovable. And that's what makes God's love so great. That he would love humanity who are unlovely and unlovable. when I think about God's great love towards me, a wretch of who I was before I came to know Christ, I think of Sméagol from Lord of the Rings. And I'm going to get this right today. Who became so gripped and under the spell of the ring that it made a hobbit into a despicable and ugly creature that hid from the light and embraced the darkness. Yet God in his great love pursues us. Let's pray and I'll read the passage. Father, we just thank you for this day. We thank you for this time. We ask, Lord, just that you would help us to see old truths in new light, that you would help us to not just see these things with our minds, as Dwayne was talking about, that we wouldn't just have light to our minds, but Lord, that we would have heat to our hearts, that our affections would be gripped by your great love towards us. In Jesus' name, amen. We're going to go through verses 16 through 21. We're not going to get through all of them, and I'm going to pick up next week and develop them some more. But let's read, starting in verse 16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only Son, that whoever believes in him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send his Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. Whoever believes in him is not condemned, but whoever does not believe him is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only Son of God. And this is the judgment. The light has come into the world, and people loved the darkness rather than the light, because their deeds were evil. For everyone who does wicked things hates the light and does not come to the light, lest his deeds should be exposed. But whoever does what is true comes to the light, so that it may be clearly seen that his deeds have been carried out in God. So there are, like I said, there are some massive truths, and I want to just break them down into three. The first truth that I want to look at is from the title of the message, is God's great love. It says, for God so loved the world. Speaking of God, the creator and the sustainer of everything, he is holy, he is loving, he is just, he is gracious, and he's merciful, among many other things. But he is also moral. He is morally pure, morally light. He is morally perfect. And because he is moral and he created us in his image, he treats us and relates to us on a moral level. That is, he relates to us on the basis of what is right and wrong, what honors him and what dishonors him. It means that we are held responsible and accountable for our actions, our desires, and our thoughts. We all do that. We all, in our culture, in our society, even though it is the lines between right and wrong are becoming fuzzier every day, we relate and treat each other on the basis of what's right and wrong. Right? Parents, when our kids do something wrong, we correct them. We may do it in different ways. We may do it better than others or worse than others, but we correct them, right? Because we want them to see what is right and what is wrong. We have laws in the land that establish what's right and wrong. And if you break the law, there are consequences for breaking the law. If at work, if you do something wrong and you are caught at doing something wrong, you will either be written up or you'll be fired. That God loves us is not a novel idea for Westerners, because we believe that God loves everybody, right? Especially me, because what's not to love about me is the attitude that we have, right? It's as if, it is as if that, that is a self-evident truth about God. And because I'm a human, he must love me because I'm lovable. Unfortunately, that view of God is not so simple, and it is that view is actually very skewed. That's your wrong book. I would recommend a book by D.A. Carson called The Difficult Doctrine of the Love of God. It's 90 pages. It's not even 100 pages. And if you want it, tell me and I'll order some copies of it. But it's an excellent book, and he describes five or six different ways that the Bible describes God's love, and it is, and to limit it to one understanding, which is usually that sentimental understanding that we have as Americans, is to distort the love of God. I've talked about these in the past, but let me just mention, give a so here's a typical understanding, even amongst Christians. So this is, he's writing about a West African, French West African man that he had met.